Well, good morning. It is good to be with you, although I'm not really with you. This is something different for the very first time being recorded and coming to you live here. And so I'm glad to be here with you this morning to be opening up God's Word. And so if you do have a Bible, I encourage you to open up to Nehemiah chapter 3. As I was thinking about this message, a couple questions came to mind thinking through it. First one is this: have you ever been given a task or a job that seemed overwhelming if it was left for you to do alone with no help? Or have you ever thought this would get done a lot quicker and a lot faster if I had people with me to help me? Well, I thought about that, and I thought about a time in my life when I was a teenager. I would go to church summer camp, and we had different jobs each week, and we'd be working at camp from lifeguarding to maintenance, counselor, all these different things. Well, there was one week where I was on the maintenance staff, and one day the maintenance director came to us and said, "Hey, we're going to send you guys to the farm." Now, think about that a second. For me, I grew up in the suburbs of Chicago. I don't know what a farm is like. I don't know what it's like to do farm work. And quite honestly, I was not built to do farm work. I was a scrawny little kid. I know that's hard to imagine if you know me. But that is what happened. We went to this camp, to this farm, and they said, you're going to do this work, and they split us up into different teams, and the farmer said, "Here, I'm going to put you in the farm, and you're going to stack hay bales to the top here for the day." And I saw this big trailer filled with hay bales, and I was like, this is going to take forever. I felt overwhelmed. I was like, can I get some help? Not only that, but he did tell me, too, because the day before it rained, and those hay bales were not, they were wet hay bales, and it was a little bit harder to do. And again, I was a scrawny kid, couldn't imagine doing that. Well, that's, I want you to be thinking about that, thinking about these different kinds of tasks that you might have experienced in your own life where it just seemed overwhelming, and it was a big job to do. We've been in a series here going through courageous character, looking through the book of Nehemiah and the leadership lessons that we can learn, the faith lessons that we can learn from him. And so I just want to give a little bit of a background for those of you that might not have been around, and just to get us up to speed of what's going on. In Nehemiah chapter 1, Nehemiah prays and he fasts for the people of Israel to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. He gets this vision, he gets this burden to go back and help to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. When we get to Nehemiah chapter 2, we see a few different things. He approaches King Artaxerxes, and at that point, he asks to go back and to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, and he grants them that. He gives them letters and everything that Nehemiah asked for, and as Nehemiah gets back to Jerusalem, he goes out in the middle of the night to survey what is happening, looking to see what is happening, and he gets this vision of how this could happen. The next thing that he does is he shares this vision to rebuild with the priests, the nobles, and other leaders to rebuild. He gets all the leaders together to be able to say, hey, let's rebuild this. God has given me this vision. See, here's what he did. Here's what Nehemiah did. He showed them the need. He outlined the task. And he assured them of God's blessing. As you look at chapter 2, verses 17 to 20, you see that right there. See, here's something that I thought of. Nehemiah did not believe in a one-man ministry. Instead, he challenged the leaders to join him and work with him in rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. Think about that for a second. The motive that he had, too, is found in verse 17 of chapter 2, is that he did not want the Israel nation to be disgraced any longer. And more importantly, he didn't want God's name to be disgraced any longer. And so that was his motive. He was concerned with the glory of God and the nation of Israel. And now we come to chapter 3 of Nehemiah, where I'm tasked to be able to share with you some of the insights that I learned from this. And chapter 3 is the beginning of the rebuild. 32 verses of different people and groups that took part in the rebuilding of the walls. 32 verses of very hard to pronounce names of people and sections of the wall that they were responsible for. These 32 verses are descriptions of who took responsibility for each portion of rebuilding the wall. What they brought to the table as far as skills, their background, and the places that they were tasked to work. And 32 verses of names that are very hard to pronounce. I'm just not going to attempt that this morning. I encourage you to read through chapter 3 because it's like kind of preaching through a genealogy of names and where they were at. And I'm going to highlight a few of those this morning and talk about them, but I'm not going to take time to read through those. Quite frankly, I think I might murder some of the names. I can't pronounce them all, and I don't want that to distract us from what God wants us to learn this morning. So as we dive into chapter 3, would you pray with me as we start? God, I just thank you for this opportunity that we could look into your word. I pray that you would use your word to encourage us at this time, that you would use it to teach us more about you and how we can put this into practice into our own life. God, I pray that you would speak through me. Pray this in your name. Amen. Well, if I were to boil this message down into one sentence, and you could write this down if you have something to write it down with, this is what I would say. God has made each of us as unique individuals and invites us as followers of Jesus to participate in building his kingdom. We're going to look at how Nehemiah did this with the Israelites back in the Old Testament. But I think the application, as we get to that later, is that God wants us to build his kingdom here. He has another building project. We're going to talk about that. What I want to do is basically boil this message into two sections. First, I want to take some time to look at three observations that we find from Nehemiah chapter 3. And those three observations are this. Number one, there was a plan, a pattern to rebuilding the walls that Nehemiah had. He used people, the second one, he used people to accomplish the rebuild. And the third one is that strategical places that people were assigned to, that Nehemiah put those people there. And I'm going to talk about each one of those. First one, right here, there was a plan or a pattern to rebuilding the walls. As you look at Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 1, it says, then Eliashib, the high priest, and the other priests started to rebuild at the sheep gate. See, I probably didn't even pronounce that name right. As you can see, there's many more names like that. But the high priest started at the sheep gate. And what I see happening here is that the work started at the sheep gate because the sheep gate was the place where sacrifices would take place, where salvation would come, where they would bring their sacrifices to receive forgiveness of their sins. And the other thing that I thought was interesting here is the fact that leaders go first. He went to the high priest first. That was the first place where this started. And soon we'll find out also, as we talk about this, that all the different gates and things were happening simultaneously. People were put in different places for certain reasons. But Nehemiah went to the leaders first because he knew that was where he needed to start. With leaders. They're the ones that took the first step in beginning this rebuild. The plan in this passage also shows that at the sheep gate, it went in a counterclockwise order. And so in a few minutes, I'll show you a picture of the Jerusalem walls at the time of Nehemiah and see the different gates and how it went in a counterclockwise manner. But I wrote this statement down as I think about this observation right here, a leadership lesson for us all. Leaders go first. Think about Remember the Titans, one of my favorite movies. And maybe during this time of quarantine and having to be home, you're going to want to watch this movie. But in this movie, we have two football players. And Julius goes to Gary and he says this. And when they're in a battle on the practice field, and things weren't going the right way, and different players, because there was some racial segregation going on, they bring these two teams together, and Julius says this, attitude reflects leadership, Captain. You guys remember that? Maybe you've seen that movie before, and you remember that scene where it just stopped there, and things changed because Gary realized, hey, I need to be a leader. And leaders go first, and some things need to be addressed on our football team that aren't going. I think that's the same thing that's happening right here with Nehemiah. He's saying leaders go first. So that leadership lesson, if you're a leader, leaders go first. We need to take the first step. Second observation that I see happening here, in Nehemiah chapter 3, is that he used people to accomplish the rebuild. As you look through those 32 verses, there were a variety of workers on the wall. In verse 1, talks about the priests. In verse 12 to 19, talks about rulers that were put on the wall. In verse 12 also talks about women that were tasked on the wall and worked on the wall. In verses 8 and 32, different craftsmen and perfumers and merchants and all different types of people. And even in verses 2, 5, and 7, we see that there are Jews from other cities that weren't near there that came to help with the wall, the rebuild of the wall. They were all in. I wrote this down. God used all types of people, no discrimination. He used all the different types of people. He used people to accomplish this rebuild. Nehemiah knew it was going to take a lot of people to do that. When I was trying to bale hay, I wanted more people there to help me with that task. The other thing to note about the people and where they worked and the different gates that they were assigned to as you read your way through that passage of Scripture, is that they worked close to their homes. The different people worked close to where they lived. And so what that caused me to think, they want to make sure that the wall that they were working on was good because it could mean protection for themselves. They had a vested interest in rebuilding that portion of the wall. They had ownership, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. So he used people to accomplish that rebuild. That's the second observation that I saw. Third observation is this. Strategical places that people were assigned to. I just mentioned that, and as you see on the screen there, there's the Jerusalem wall in Nehemiah's day and all the different gates, and if you're able to see it on video, maybe not, but you can see the sheep gate, and it went in a counterclockwise fashion. There are a lot of different parts of the wall there, and he was strategic in working with that. There was the fish gate, there was the old gate, there was the valley gate, and yes, there was the dung gate. I'll tell you this, that was a really stinky place to work. Now, if you were right here, I would hear laughter or moans because of that dad joke. But there were all these different gates, the dung gate, the fountain gate, the water gate, the horse gate, the east gate, all these different gates and different parts of the wall that people were assigned to, and he put them in strategic places. There were over 40 different places, 40 different places of construction that happened by different people. Everyone pitched in. He used different people, as we just talked about, and all this was happening simultaneously. Everyone was working together at once. There was a pattern to this. Families took ownership of their part of the rebuild. So those are things that I observe while reading through this list of people's names and where they worked to help rebuild the rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. There was a pattern to it. People were used in specific places. And so as we think about that and look at those observations, what are some things that we can learn? Well, I have two lessons that we can learn from Nehemiah chapter 3. Two lessons. This passage is an instructive passage for us to look at how Nehemiah went about to this rebuild process of the walls. Notice this too, as you read through Nehemiah chapter 3, and if you look for Nehemiah's name, you may see there is a person named Nehemiah, but it is not Nehemiah of the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is not mentioned in here at all. He was coordinating this. He had the vision. He worked with the leaders, but he's not mentioned in here. It's all the different people and the places that they were of where they helped to rebuild the wall. He organized this. He was leading throughout the process of this. And as we look later in chapters 4 and ongoing, it's going to show how there were some different oppositions, and we'll get to that in the coming weeks. But Nehemiah is not in there. It's just the people who participated in it, giving them credit for the part that they played into this. And so one of the two lessons that we're going to talk about, first is this, that unity of people for a single purpose. What I see happening in here is that Nehemiah was able to unify people for a single purpose, this vision to be able to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. The second lesson that I think we can take from this too is that it took a wide range of people to accomplish the task of rebuilding the walls. So let's talk about that first one, the unity of people for a single purpose. Each person, whether they were a priest, a nobleman, a craftsman, a woman, a perfumer, a merchant, worked together to accomplish the task. Everyone, well, I guess you could say almost everyone, because as you read in verse 5 of chapter 3, there are these people. It says, the people of Tekoa refused to work with the construction supervisors. But everyone else worked together in a unified fashion. They worked together to be able to rebuild these walls and the task that Nehemiah had given to them. Each person had a role to play in the rebuilding of the walls. They used their gifts, they used their talents to be able to do their part in helping to rebuild the walls. Each person had a section of the wall, and they were committed to the task that was given to them. And their purpose, again, if we go back to chapter 2, verse 17, is let us not let this disgrace us. The purpose that they were doing this was not to say, hey, look, we rebuilt these walls. No, is to bring glory to God. And so they were unified with that one purpose. It's kind of, if you think about this in our setting, it's like building a ministry team. We have a single purpose of what we're trying to do. And for me, as a student ministry pastor, I want to build the best ministry team that I can that serves and works with the students of our area. And I'm going to talk about that in a few minutes. But we have a purpose. We want to bring glory to God, not to say, hey, look, we got the best student ministry in all of Findlay. No, we want to be able to do this to bring glory to God. And so that's something that we need to be thinking about. Second lesson I think that we can learn from this is that it took a wide range of people to accomplish this task. As I've said before, there was diversity in the people who participated in the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. As you look through these 32 verses, again, leaders, priests, nobles, prefects, craftsmen, goldsmiths are named here. Merchants are named in those 32 verses. Women, Levites, family members. They were all committed to working and doing their part on the wall. The different gates that I mentioned, and as you look at the map again at some time, you see that they were at a specific place for a specific reason. Came across this quote from Warren Wiersbe as I was studying and looking into this passage. It comes from his expository outlines of the Old Testament. He says this: "No one can do everything, but every person can do something." Think about that. Let me say that again. No one can do everything, but every person can do something. And that's what Nehemiah was doing as he was leading the Israelites in the rebuilding of his temple. He knew that it was going to take an all-in approach. He knew that it's going to take different skills and abilities, and he knew that if people were to work in their area where they lived and that they had a vested interest in what was happening, that they would take ownership of that and do it to the best of their ability. Kind of reminds me of a passage in the New Testament when Paul writes to the churches about being part of the body of Christ. In Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 to 27, and even in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 13, those are passages that talk about the church being the body of Christ and how we're to work together in unity, that we're to let everyone do their part of that. Romans chapter 12 gives us a good picture of what the church ought to be and what it should look like. I can't help but think the example that we see happening in the Old Testament with Nehemiah rebuilding the walls is also a picture of what it would look like for us to build, not walls, but build God's kingdom where we're at. The people of Israel did it. Can we do it also today as a church? And so what I want to do is read to you from Romans chapter 12, because here's Nehemiah had a vision for the people of Israel. Jesus, when he came, he gave us a vision as followers of him, and that's to go and make disciples of all nations. And we're to spread the gospel. And Romans chapter 12 is where Paul writes this and reminds the Roman believers of what it looks like to be part of kingdom building. Check it out in Romans chapter 12. Turn to your Bibles on that. It'll also have a slide here on the screen. Hopefully that's something that you can read as you're watching the video as well. But it says this: "Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take responsibility seriously. And if you have the gift of showing kindness to others, do it gladly." A great passage for us to consider. What does it look like for us to build God's kingdom where we are now? To be able to take the lessons that we could see in Nehemiah chapter 3 and put them into practice into where we're at right now. I love where it says in verse 3, "It is by faith that God has given." That's something that you can underline, circle, highlight. It's by faith. It's the gospel working in us. It's we as followers of Jesus. He's inviting us to be part of his building kingdom project while we're here on earth. Talks about that there are many parts of the body that are needed, and each part brings value for their particular time and their particular place. Just like back when Nehemiah was rebuilding the temple walls or Jerusalem walls, it took all different kinds of people, different skills, different backgrounds. Same is true for us as the body of Christ, that we need to use our strengths to be able to build the body. Now, a few years ago, this thing called the Strengths Finder came out, and it's basically a test to be able to find out what are the ways that you're wired and what are your strengths. Years ago, it used to be when you went in for an evaluation at work, they would give you, hey, these are all the things that you're good at, these are your strengths, and these are your weaknesses, and then they'd say, go work on your weaknesses, and I think that's the wrong way to do it. God has wired each one of us for a reason, and we have different strengths, and so we need to operate in those strengths. We need to be aware of our weaknesses, and then be able to go out and find ways to be able to bring people alongside us for those weak areas. But what Paul is talking about, whatever your ability is, whatever God has called you to do, you're to use them in your strengths. You're to be able to be part of the body of Christ in sharing the gospel with other people. As I think about, how does this look today? How do we put these types of principles, these type of lessons into practice? I think of us as a church family. We have a lot of different ministries here as a church, and we have different leaders that are tasked for that. As I said, I'm the pastor of student ministries here. I have a passion, a vision, and a burden for the students of our area. And what I want to do is I want to build people on my team. I want to be able to invite others to be part of our student ministry team that are not all alike, that bring different things to the table, that have different gifts and abilities to be able to reach every student that we can. We need to bring all those and work together, just like the example that Nehemiah showed us in Nehemiah chapter 3. It took different gifts, talents, abilities, professions to be able to rebuild those walls. Same is for each of our ministries. I think of something that we've been talking about in our student ministry lately of being able to get the gospel to everyone in our community in the student ministry. Last week, I think Pastor Blair mentioned about the brutal facts of people in our community that don't know who Jesus is, that aren't followers of Jesus and that need to hear the gospel message. Well, I broke that down to the students in our area. And so we're trying to start this Crew 419. Crew 419 comes out of Matthew 4:19. Come follow me, I will make you fishers of men. And we're going to launch this off for students to be able to use this to get into gospel conversations with friends of theirs at school. And then the coronavirus hit, and everyone got sent home, and they're not at schools. But it's still something that we want to launch and have students be able to share that, because here's the brutal facts when it comes to the gospel with the students in our area. There are 6,265 students in area schools here. And if we take the formula as far as those that are lost in our community, that means that there's 4,135 middle school, high school students that are lost. And of that, 60% of those might be known as uninvitable. They won't step into the doors of our church or into our student ministry. So that what that means is that we need to raise up 248 students that will go and share the gospel with those that are the uninvitable. It's a big task, 248. Just in that area. And so as we break down those things of the question that I asked you at the beginning, is there something that you think that is overwhelming well, maybe sharing the gospel with everyone in our community can come across as overwhelming. And so I want to challenge us today, because here's something else that I want us to think about. I can't help but think what Nehemiah and the Israelites were dealing with, were faced with, is something that we're faced with as well today, that we need to help. God, Jesus wants us to build his kingdom. He has a vision for us to build the kingdom through sharing the gospel with others. And he has given us a plan. He has given us people that we have influence over, people that we have relationships with, and he's also put us in places specific for doing this task. And so here's the challenge that I want for you as well as myself. What gate has God called you to be part of the building process? Just like in Nehemiah chapter 3, different people were posted at different gates for a specific task, and they had specific skills for that. What gate is God calling you to be part of that building process of building the kingdom of God here in Findlay, Ohio? Where has God placed you in your neighborhood, in your workplace, in your family? And lastly, how has he gifted you and equipped you with different spiritual gifts to be active in the building of his kingdom? God wants to use each one of us. He wants us to take what we see here in Nehemiah chapter 3, where the vision was to build the walls of Jerusalem. I believe that we also have the vision that comes from Jesus, and that's to share the gospel and to build his kingdom here while we're here on earth. So take some time to think about that, because sometimes that could be quite overwhelming. But what if we put it into, where's my gate? Where am I? Where has God called me? Let's pray together as we close this morning. God, we just thank you for this time that we could look into your word. We thank you for the example that Nehemiah gives to us of building the walls of Jerusalem, and how you used different people, a variety of people, diversity in the places that you placed them, to have a vested interest in building those walls to bring honor to you. Lord, I pray the same as we think about the kingdom of God, and what Jesus asked us to do is to go out into all the world and share the gospel with people, to invite them into your kingdom. So Lord, I pray that you would give us the courage to do that wherever we're at, in the neighborhoods, in the workplace, the families that you've placed us, and that you would help us work together just like the example that is shown in Romans chapter 12 of being one body, unified in one purpose to spread your gospel. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, at this time, I'm going to invite you to stand and sing as Pastor Stephen leads us in worship.